2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to tell you something that my wife and I have been married a little over 45 years, and today Bob and Ruby Adcock have been married 55 years. So what do you think of that? But God is joined together. Let not man put asunder. And this is a day of miracles, you see. Miracles still occur. Thank God for Bob and Ruby. All right. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let me read to you. Just this verse, verse 10 through 13. Because of the grace that the Savior bestowed upon the Savior, that was sufficient for him, that was enough for him, it enabled Paul to stop saying, "Lord, take this thorn in the flesh away from me." He said he would rather gladly rejoice in his infirmities, his weaknesses, that the power of Christ might rest upon him. Now look at verse 10. It says, "Wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool. You compel me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing was I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were worked among you in all patience, by signs and wonders and mighty works. For what is there wherein you were made inferior to the rest of the churches, except it be that I myself was not a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong." Let me just comment on those last words. Forgive me this wrong. That is what you call sarcasm. That is what you call irony. Because it is something that is to be taken in entirely the opposite way that it is expressed. And we see that in the Bible, while it's given by inspiration, the personality of the individual is not lost, that his person comes out as well as the truth that God has placed in his heart. This is the first thing that is so remarkable, that a thorn in the flesh that God had given Paul because of the exceeding abundance and greatness of the revelations that had been his, that he might not be exalted overmuch, however painful that was, and however much he wanted God to take it away, when the Lord Jesus told him that he did not want to take it away, and he was not going to take it away, that the grace that saved him was sufficient to sustain him, and when he knew that that was the Savior's will, his reaction was this: "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather rejoice, boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Think now. Here is a prayer that he is praying. But once he understands that the Savior does not want to answer his prayer, that he wants him to serve him under other conditions, and those conditions are the ones that are so unpleasant to the Apostle Paul, immediately he is able to, with gladness, serve God under the conditions that he chooses rather than the ones that he personally would prefer. That is enough that he would say, "Yes, Lord, I will gladly accept your will." But now look at the things that he speaks of that are pleasures in his life. Verse 10, "Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." Let me ask you a question. How many of you could take pleasure and have taken pleasure in any one of these things? Whenever I'm weak, I pray, God, give me strength. And if we're ever injured, if there are necessities, if there are persecutions and distresses, why, we want them to be ridden from our lives. But he says, I take pleasure in these things. Now, what can you do with a man who, instead of being overcome by these things that destroy most of us, when they come, he says, I take pleasure in them. What could you do? What could the enemy do when these things are in the life of the Apostle Paul, and instead of crushing him and destroying him and putting his testimony to an end, he finds the Apostle Paul taking pleasure in these things. And this is he who is in prison, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. So I mention these things if conceivably someday a little bit of it could be part of our lives, that these things that are most unpleasant, we can not only with resignation endure, but we can take pleasure. We can, with exceeding joy, go through life, whatever the circumstances might be. I just wanted to mention a little bit about these words. The reason is because most of the time, when I find something like these five words, I can give you a specific illustration of it, but just as I read and your versions translate these words a little differently than mine, these words are very difficult to put your finger on. However, I'll give you a little help, but nothing specific that you can put your finger on in some of them. Now, therefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses. This one I can illustrate ever so excellently, because in John chapter 5, our Savior is looking at all these sick folk in the porch, and here is an impotent man. And that means one without strength, one who was characterized by weakness. And this is the same word, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for us. And so he says, I take pleasure in weaknesses. So think of a man who needs strength to serve the Lord, and yet he finds himself prostrated, exhausted, and he says, I take pleasure in these weaknesses. Let me show you how much weakness was his. Keep your place, but turn back to chapter 1. Look at chapter 1. The example of weakness in John 5 is that impotent man that did not have enough strength when he saw the waters move to get to the waters that he might be healed. That's how weak he was. This is the word. And now, listen to what Paul says about the weaknesses that he has experienced. It says in verse 8, for we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning our affliction which befell us in Asia, that we were weighed down exceedingly beyond our power, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Yea, we ourselves have had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. So this is how weak the Apostle Paul was at times. He despaired even of life. The affliction so crushed him that his whole life was one of weakness. He despaired even of life. And this was the time when the power of Christ could be manifested. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said, my strength, my power is made perfect in weakness. And here is a perfect picture of weakness. And the Apostle Paul said that under these conditions, wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses. Now, the other one, the second word in your Bible, which in mine is translated in injuries. It means this. It means insolent attacks. It can be verbal assaults. It can even result in physical harm to a person. A person wantonly coming upon you and with words or with blows injuring you. And the Apostle Paul said, I take pleasure in this. So think of one who infinitely is insulting you and assaulting you and is even to the point of striking you. the Apostle Paul said, I take pleasure in insolences as well, in these injuries. Here are necessities, things that have to be done, that they are unpleasant things that you do not want to do, but they have to be done. Paul says, I take pleasure in those. And if you want to read about persecutions, turn back to Acts just for a moment. Turn to Acts chapter 8, chapter 8. And look at verse 1. Stephen has just been stoned, and it says in verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and there arose on that day a great persecution. This is the same word. Persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And listen to what this persecution is. Verse 3. But Saul laid waste the church, entering into every house, and dragging men and women, committed them to prison. And Paul says, I take pleasure in persecutions, the very thing that he was doing. And he said, I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. He says, when the circle comes round and he is persecuted, he said, I take pleasure in these persecutions and in distresses. It means that he is confined. There's no place to turn. And I can give you a little illustration of that. The word is stenochoreia. It means that you have no room. You are fenced in. You are hemmed in. And you'll find that when Balaam was riding his ass in the Old Testament, it says that that donkey saw an angel of the Lord with his sword drawn. And the donkey went this way and that way. And finally he got to a place that he couldn't move at all. And so he just lay down. And so this is what Paul says he rejoices in. You can't flee to the right or left. You can't go forward or backward. And this is the word in distresses. And he says, I take pleasure in all of these things. Now, I consider these adverse situations, the things that I do not want to come into my life, that I've learned from Paul, that if they do come in my life, God's grace is not only sufficient, but if I have the mind of Paul, who had the mind of Christ, I can say, I take pleasure in these things. Now, that is miraculous when such a thing can happen. But I told you this, and remember it. In Philippians 4, Paul said, I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. He says, I've learned in whatsoever circumstances I am, therein to be content, to be exalted, to be abased. He said, I have learned in whatsoever circumstances I am, therein to be content. It isn't something that comes naturally, but he learned it, and God's grace was enough, and therefore it was something that he had disciplined himself and trained himself into accepting and living with and taking pleasure in these things. And so I wanted to mention that before we went on to the next verse. Turn back now to chapter 13 and see what he says next, having told about the sufficiency of the grace of Christ. He says in verse 11, having told them about all these things, had you been here in past weeks, you would have seen that in chapter 11, he did not want to tell them about the physical sufferings he had experienced from the Lord, but these false apostles compelled him to make manifest these sufferings that he had endured for Christ. And he did not want to tell them about these visions and revelations that he had never told anybody before. But these false apostles that are boasting as to how great they are, the apostle is telling them, I am not a whit behind those very chief apostles. The chiefest ones, he said, they have nothing on me. I'm not behind them in the least. And the only way he could confirm it, because if he did not tell them, they would say, well, anybody can say it. You haven't given us any evidence of it. Well, you read chapter 11 and then chapter 12 and you'll say, no one has suffered so much physically and mentally as the Apostle Paul in chapter 11. And no one, perhaps other than John the Beloved in the book of Revelation, has seen such visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, you would think that a man that had experienced all of these things and they were rightfully his, that he would not be a fool, but just as a soldier on certain days puts his decorations on display upon his chest, all the battles that he's been in, all the valor, all the medals and awards that he's won, he puts them on display. But the Apostle Paul said, I have become a fool for doing these things. He said, you compelled me. And so think of this. All of us who would be so glad to tell about a hangnail that we had for the Lord. And the Apostle Paul had suffered all of these things that nobody ever knew about. And now God, because of his enemies, has brought them to light. And this is the way that Paul had to live. And these are the experiences that he had. And now, keeping that in mind, look at verse 11. And become a fool. You compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. Instead of him telling about all the things that were commendable, he said, I should have been commended of you. But instead he had to commend himself. He says, for in nothing was I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I am nothing. Now, notice he's talking about though I am nothing. Look at verse 12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. He could have said, truly, I wrought these signs. But he puts it in the passive sense so that he's obliterated as much as he can. It says, truly, the signs of an apostle were worked among you in all patience by signs and wonders and mighty works. Now, what I want you to think about just a little are the signs of an apostle. You should know them for this reason. I was talking just recently to one who is saying that evidently the preacher that is hers has these miraculous gifts, and there are those in different churches that say, we have apostles, and the Mormons say, we have apostles. And you must understand that when one says he is an apostle, you do not immediately set it aside. And when one gives a prophecy, you do not say, stop prophesying. And when one attempts to speak in a tongue, you do not forbid it because of these verses. Listen. It says, despise not prophesying, but prove all things. It says this, concerning the miraculous gifts, this gift of speaking in tongues, the last thing the Bible says is forbid not to speak in tongues. But that means a genuine scriptural tongue that is described in 1 Corinthians. And I've never heard one and seen it demonstrated that anybody in our generation has spoken in that tongue. And also, concerning these apostles that they're talking about and the miracles that they're performing, the Bible does not tell us to accept them. It says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And what if it's false? You reject it. You do not accept a man or a woman at the word that they speak, but you put them to the test. And as early as the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, there were some that came to that church and said, we are apostles. And they were not duped the way these saints at Corinth were, but the Savior says to those at Ephesus, he said, you have put to the test those that call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them false. And so when they came to them, they tested them, and in a moment they knew that they were false, and they rejected them. And that is what you and I today are supposed to be able to do. If a man says, I am a prophet, I've told you here so many times, Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18, and Matthew chapter 7. That is the threefold test of a prophet. And concerning an apostle, this is what it says, and I'll tell you a little bit about that tonight. He says, truly, the signs of an apostle were worked by me among you. If a man is an apostle according to the word of God, he had to be an apostle of one of two sorts. The 12 apostles are distinct, and there are only 12 in number. And when Judas Iscariot lost his place because of iniquity, delivering the Lord up, the crucifixion, it says in Acts 1 that another had to take his place. And look for a moment and let's see the qualifications there in Acts chapter 1. This is the qualification that a man had to have before he could be an apostle. Now, if he had these qualifications, he was not an apostle. But to be an apostle, he had to have these qualifications. Verse 21. This is to be one of the 12 original apostles. Of the men, therefore, that have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the day that he was received up from us, of these must one become a witness with us of the resurrection. It was a necessity that the original ones have seen the Lord, accompanied with them for a certain amount of time, witnessed the Lord in his resurrection power. These were qualifications, and therefore there may have been many morally fit people, but if they did not meet these qualifications, they could not be. And so, when you look for the names of the 12 apostles in Revelation, because it speaks about the foundations and the pearly gates, they have two sets of names, the Old Testament names of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. You're going to find Matthias' name there, and you're not going to find the Apostle Paul's name there, because his qualification was different, and he was of a different class, because he did not company with the Lord from the time that the Lord Jesus went in and went out among them, beginning from the baptism of John unto the day that he was received up from us, and so forth. He didn't have that qualification. But these were some qualifications that applied to others that were apostles in the New Testament. And for that reason, this is what you have to ask if today someone pretends to be an apostle. The Mormons say they have apostles. Then there was one qualification that they only could possess if they miraculously had a revelation of the Lord Jesus in heaven, as Paul did in Acts chapter 9. And he saw the Savior, and he spoke with the Savior, and he asked the Savior about what his directions were for his life. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 9, and I'll show you how Paul speaks about some of the signs. The signs mean the authentication, the being authentic of an apostle. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and look at verse 1. He says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord?" And so some of the marks, the signs of an apostle, there had to be a personal vision, having seen the Lord Jesus Christ. That would eliminate every Mormon that calls himself an apostle today, and every Roman Catholic apostle that he says today. Unless they have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, they cannot be an apostle. All right. Not only that, but he says, "You are my work in the Lord." They had to be able to establish churches. And so what churches had they established? And if they did establish churches, whose church have they established? Not the Lord's church, because the ones that established the churches were the apostles, and that is the next point, the establishing of the churches. Turn to Ephesians 2. I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse 19. "So then, you are no more strangers and sojourners, but are fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone." Look down at verse 4 in chapter 3. "Whereby, when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So there are two things. You find in chapter 2 that the apostles laid the foundation, and that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. He says this. He says, other foundation can no man lay than was laid. And he said, I laid that foundation. I laid the foundation. He said, Apollos watered, and so forth. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. And so the apostles were the ones who founded the church, and of course the Lord Jesus is that Baham, immovable foundation, but upon that you have the foundation also of the apostles and prophets, and that is, as apostles and prophets, an infallible establishing of the churches for this reason. Turn to Acts chapter 2. I want you to see other signs and credentials that they have, and this is one of their credentials. I'll let you see this, and then I will quote another to you. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You understand? That's how the church is founded. It is founded by an infallible gospel, and that's what the Apostle Paul said, I received as a revelation that gospel. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He also had that infallible revelation about the Lord's Supper, about the body of Christ, about the coming of the Lord from heaven, about our not all sleeping but being changed. Notice, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So here is the authority that the Apostle Paul has, and here is the infallibility that he has, and it is for the purpose of building up the churches. Now, think of someone who would come and try to establish a church, but he's not even grounded in the basic truth of the gospel, the true gospel of the grace of God, which is so important that Paul said in Galatians, if any man, if an angel from heaven preach unto you any gospel other than the one that I preached unto you, let it be accursed, let him be anathema. And so here is the gospel. This is the apostolic doctrine, the apostles' teaching. That is the truth that the church is built upon. And these at the first were the ones who had it. And please notice, the 12 heard it from the Lord, and having heard it from the Lord, then the Spirit guided them into all truth. And just as Peter says, he says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All of these doctrines that are contained of the apostles in the New Testament, they are the apostolic doctrines. They are the holy doctrines. And I told you this. That is why when someone speaks of Paul and his teaching about women and being silent in the church and the man being the head of the woman, and they say that's Paul's idea, you'll find that it is apostolic doctrine. And the Apostle Paul said, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the words that I give unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so if a man says, that's Paul's teaching, then he's neither a prophet nor spiritual, and he cannot perceive that this is the Apostle Paul, and he's giving these doctrines. All right, here are some of the privileges. Notice, turn to 2 Corinthians again now. 2 Corinthians, because twice he says this, and I'll show you the first in chapter 13. Look at chapter 13, verse 10. For this cause I write these things while absent, that I may not, when present, deal sharply, according to the authority which the Lord gave me, for building up, and not for casting down. Now look at chapter 10, chapter 10, and verse 8. For, though I should glory somewhat abundantly concerning our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for casting you down, I shall not be put to shame. So please notice that the authority of the Apostle Paul was to build up, but at the same time, he had that authority to cast down, and that is what he did in 1 Corinthians 5. He delivered that fornicator, that unrepentant fornicator, unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And he did not say, if you choose to do this, he says, put away that wicked man from among you. He had that authority. This was not what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to build them up, but at the same time, he had the authority to tear down as well. Just one other chapter. Turn to chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, because he speaks of other privileges that are his. Chapter 9, verse 1, I told you, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Am I not through my work in the Lord? All of these qualifications he has met, he's built churches, established in verse 2. If to others I'm not an apostle, yet at least I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. You have a church that is built up on the foundation of apostles, the doctrines that he has taught them. It says, you are my seal in the Lord. He says, verse 3, my defense to them that examine me is this, have we no right to eat and drink? Have we no right to lead about a wife that is a believer, even as the rest of the apostles and the brethren of our Lord and Cephas, that is, the apostle Peter? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not a right to forbear working? And so he's telling of the other privileges that he has. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, when we were among you and we had authority, we had the right not to work, we weren't a burden unto you, but we kept ourselves above reproach, and you were like dear children to us, and we were the nurse. So these are some of the signs and credentials that the Apostle Paul had that these false apostles had not. And that's all the time we have now. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we do thank you that whereas there are so many false apostles, we are aware, Father, that there are more false apostles, even from the first, than there were true apostles. And our Father, there are nothing but false apostles today. They cannot say that they have these qualifications. They cannot demonstrate them among us. We are thankful for those teachers, that those evangelists that remained. But our God, let us not be deceived into thinking that those who laid the foundation of the church, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that they are still around today. We would accept them if they were our Father. And so let us prove all things and hold fast that which is good. We are thankful for true apostles like Paul, and we are thankful also for true pastors and shepherds. So for whatever remains today, our God, let us recognize it and let us be blessed by it. And indeed, let us as a church be built up and not cast down, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.